Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Scripture reading tonight will come from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Mark 9, 33 through 37. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me."
It's good to be with you again this evening. This morning we looked at Jesus as the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. And I thought maybe that this evening we might expand upon that just a little bit, but in an effort to make some application to ourselves and see how we might be able to develop and apply some of his characteristics to our lives so that we might be able to serve as he served. I'd like to do that, or at least attempt to do that tonight, by looking briefly at three different contexts in the book of Mark. If you'd like to open your Bibles there to the book of Mark. And when you arrive at Mark chapter 8 and about verse number 22, that particular passage will begin the third major section in the book of Mark. And this particular section will extend from Mark 8 verse 22 all the way through at least Mark 10:45, and some would extend it all the way to the end of Mark chapter 10. That's really not that big of a deal one way or the other. But here's what this third section of Mark basically deals with. It emphasizes, number one, as its theme, Jesus as the servant Messiah. That's what this section is about, Jesus as the servant Messiah. And as you study through this, one of the things that you notice is that Jesus is on his way now to Jerusalem. And so his focus on his way to Jerusalem has shifted, for the most part, away from the multitudes of people that would come to hear him to specifically the 12. His job is to teach them and to prepare them because, again, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus knows what awaits them when they arrive. They, at least to this point, they haven't connected the dots. They haven't figured it out. So Jesus will focus primarily upon teaching them, and then there are two things then that he seeks to teach them. Number one, he will emphasize to them his true identity as the Messiah. We'll talk about this more in just a moment, but you may remember that the Jews in the first century world, they had in their minds an idea of what the Messiah would be, and that idea did not match reality. And so this is one of the things that Jesus will emphasize to them, that as the Messiah, he will not reign from a throne, but from a cross. So that's the first thing that he'll emphasize. The second follows along with it, and that is the idea of true discipleship or true followership, and that means that you have to bear a cross of your own. So suffering and sacrifice and service are the three words that will summarize what true discipleship is all about, and these are the two things primarily that Jesus will emphasize in this section of the book of Mark. Now, one of the unique things about this in Mark 8, 9, and 10 is that there are three different occasions in which Jesus, again, seeking to emphasize to the 12 his real identity and what true followership was all about. There are three different occasions here where Jesus will announce to them his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And each one of those three announcements will be followed by one or more of the 12 arguing for preeminence. And that will be followed by Jesus teaching them an important but also humbling lesson about who he is, but also what it means to follow him. So what I would like to do is look at those three sections tonight: the death, burial, and resurrection announcement, followed by the disciples' argument for preeminence and what Jesus has to say about that. Now, to be fair to the context, primarily they have to do with discipleship, not specifically service, but service is part of discipleship. So I'd like for us to take some lessons about service from those contexts. So let's begin in Mark chapter 8, and I want you to zoom in with me on Mark chapter 8 and verse 27, and read with me, if you will, down through verse 33. Mark 8, verse 27 through verse 33. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." And he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. I want you to stop there just for a moment. How did Peter know to answer in verse 29, "You are the Christ"? How did he know that? And I would suggest to you that as you study through the book of Mark up to this point, Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ because he has observed the words and the actions of Jesus up to this point, but he doesn't yet understand exactly what that means. You are the Messiah. Yes, that's true, but what does that mean? Well, then in verse 30, when Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody." Well, why would Jesus say, "Don't tell anybody"? Well, I think there are two reasons. Number one, because Jesus knows what Peter doesn't, and that is that Peter doesn't actually know what he's saying in verse 29. But number two, because Jesus must define the term. You are the Christ. Yes, that's true, but what does that mean? I'll teach you, I'll show you, and those lessons are soon to follow. So in verse 31 then, he begins to teach, and here is the first of Mark's three records of the death and burial and resurrection announcements of Jesus. From this point, Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed after 3 days and rise again. He spoke this word openly, but then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." Let's stop for a moment and think about what Jesus has said, particularly in Mark 8 and verse 33. Peter's rebuke of Jesus in verse number 32, what was that really all about? Well, in verse 31, Jesus has just announced that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He's just announced the cross. Peter's rebuke in verse number 32 is a rebuke of the cross. Well, why would Peter rebuke the cross? Because remember in verse 29, we made the point that Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah," but Peter doesn't know exactly what that means. Remember, like we talked about this morning, that to the Jews, the cross was a scandal. In their mind, the Messiah is one who will not save them from sin as much as he will save them from Rome. He will rebuild a physical kingdom. He will remove them from the hand of the Romans, and he will exalt them back to what they were in their past under the times of David and Solomon and so on. But Peter couldn't be further from the truth. It wasn't just Peter, though. It was all of the Jews at that time. Their minds couldn't be further from the truth. So when Peter rebukes Jesus, what Peter's saying is, look, the Messiah can't die. The Christ can't be rejected by his own people and crucified. That can't be. What we need to recognize is that Peter's rebuke is really coming from a place of selfishness. It is a worldly and unbiblical view of the Messiah. And so what is it then that Jesus tells him in verse number 33? As Jesus rebukes him, he says, "You are not mindful of the things of God, you're mindful of the things of man." Peter's view of the Messiah was a carnal point of view. And Jesus' point now, Peter, is that you have to change the way that you think. You have to bring your thinking in line with God's thinking, your mind or your will in line with heaven's will. So we stop here just for a moment and make this point of application. What does this teach me about being a servant of God? It teaches me that servants must be spiritually minded. That servants of God, like Peter, should have, in Mark 8 and verse 33, we must not be mindful of the things of men, but of the things of God. We've got to learn to view things from God's perspective or from heaven's vantage point and not just our own. Well, what does that mean and what does it look like? Well, in the immediate context, you could probably take verses 34 through 38 and attach that to verse 33 and allow that to explain what Jesus means. He talks about self-denial in verse 34 and 35. He talks about learning to value things of a spiritual nature, verse 36, verse 37. He talks about not being ashamed of the words and the will of the Son of Man in verse 38. All of those things certainly would fit in explaining what it means to be spiritually minded in this context. But let's expand it just for a moment. Here are some things to consider as we talk about learning to be spiritually minded and view things from heaven's perspective. Number one, this will begin at home and the relationships that we have there in our homes. If I were to ask you, or let me say it this way, if we were to ask just generally the general public, what is the ultimate goal of marriage? How many people do you suppose would say something along the line that marriage is ultimately for happiness? Probably a significant number. And it's true that happiness is a product of marriage, but really, when you stop and think about it, the ultimate goal of marriage is not happiness, but holiness. The ultimate goal of a godly marriage is the holiness of the man and woman who are apart, who have come together in that marriage. As we often say, we're trying to help one another get to heaven. We want to help one another be more the people that God would have us to be. The ultimate goal of marriage is holiness, not happiness. What about parenting? What about children? Someone has said, and I think, well, children are ours for a while so that they can be His for eternity. Again, we're learning to view things from God's perspective. We want to see things from heaven's point of view. So I'm thinking about my relationships and the ones that mean the most to me. I'm thinking about my home, my wife or my husband and my children. And I begin to recognize that the way God sees this is that those relationships in my home ultimately are for holiness. I need to help my spouse get to heaven, and I need to prepare my children to do the same. They're mine for a while so that they can be His for eternity. What about my relationships outside of the walls of my home? Those relationships that I have with friends and coworkers and others, how does heaven view those relationships and my role within them? Am I acting as salt and light in those relationships? Am I the one that's trying to pull people up and push them toward Christ, or is it the other way around? What about big decisions? We all face them from time to time. What about big decisions that have a real impact in life? We take time and we think through them. Are we praying about them? And are we asking God to help us to see those decisions and make them in a way that would help us to see them and make them from heaven's point of view? What are heaven's thoughts about those decisions in life? Spiritually minded. Peter was not looking at the Messiah and His work from heaven's point of view. He was looking at the Messiah and His work from his own selfish point of view and from the point of view of everybody else around him. But Jesus says, Peter, you can't do that. You have to look at things from God's point of view, and that's what servants do. We look at things from God's point of view. All right, keep turning, looking in your Bible. Look at Mark chapter 9 now. And I want you to notice with me Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Here is the second announcement of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Mark 9, verse 30 through 32. They departed from Galilee, and Jesus taught the disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they'll kill him, and after he's killed, he'll rise on the third day." They didn't understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. And by the way, stop there just for a moment and make this note, that the dullness, if you will, and misunderstanding of the apostles or the disciples is one of the key themes throughout this book. Write down passages like Mark 4:13, Mark 4:40, Mark 6:52, Mark 7:18, among others, where this same thing will be emphasized over and again. Jesus continued to teach them, and they just didn't get it. Well, here we are one more time. The Son of Man is being betrayed, and he's going to be killed, and then he's going to rise again. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. So the very next thing that happens in verse 33 and following is that we're told that there was a dispute amongst the 12. Jesus asked them about it. "What was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road?" They kept silent, because on the road they had disputed to themselves among themselves about who would be the greatest. So he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he'll be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child, and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him into his arms, he said to him, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now the immediate context here will go on for several more verses, but I want to stop here and just look at what happens from verses 33 through 36. First of all, note carefully the argument. The argument. Now they know that Messiah is coming. Peter has said in just the last chapter that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so in their minds now, this Messiah that they've waited for to build his kingdom, well, he's here, and the time is at hand. In fact, that was Jesus' message. Mark makes that clear in the first chapter of his book. So what are they doing? Well, they're jockeying for a position in that kingdom. This is an argument about rank or status in an honor and shame culture. What they're simply saying is, or what they're arguing amongst themselves, verse 34, is which among us will be the most important person when the kingdom of God comes into existence? Who gets to sit in the most important seat? That's what this is all about. So Jesus says, here's how we're going to deal with it. He brings this little child in the midst of them. Interestingly enough, in the first century world, children were not at the bottom of the social ladder. They really just weren't on the social ladder at all. They had no power, they had no social status, they had no rights, no privileges to speak of. In fact, you might note this, that in Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul will use this as an illustration. He'll talk about a Gentile boy and how a Gentile boy, even though he will ultimately be the heir of his father's household and all of the servants who are in his father's household when he becomes an adult, as a child, he is lower than the servants. The servants are over him. He has no power, no authority, no right, no status, nothing. He's a child. So what does Jesus do? In the midst of these 12 men who are arguing about who the most important of them is going to be, Jesus takes a child who would have been viewed as the least important by every adult in the room, and he places the child right in front of them and says, "You 12 men who are arguing about being important, you need to become more like this child." So what's the lesson? Well, there's a lesson in humility here for sure, but we'll talk about that more in the next section in Mark chapter 10. Here, I think, is an interesting thing to ponder, and that is that servants must serve all, serve everybody. "Whoever receives," he says, "one of these little children in my name," Mark 9 and verse number 37. Think about receiving a little child in terms of serving one whom you might view to be unworthy. You see, a servant, or greatness rather, comes in serving those or giving attention to those whom society deems unworthy. Think about a passage like James chapter 2. You remember in the first 10 or so verses, James paints this picture. He says, look, you know, you come together for your assembly, and here comes this man who walks into the assembly, and he's in rags, and he hasn't eaten, and he doesn't smell very good, and so on. And you kind of give him attention until the chamber doors open, and in walks the most important guy in the whole town. He's got all of the money and all of the social status and all of the following and all of the power and importance. And so you immediately forget about the guy in rags, and you grovel over the most important man in town. He describes this as showing partiality, and he condemns it and says that it can't be so. Well, Jesus is speaking to that in Mark chapter 9, verse 37. But Jesus just didn't just speak about it. Jesus exemplified this in his own ministry. It really shows up in the book of Luke. Luke really emphasizes the humanity of Jesus. And one of the things that you notice about that particular book is how often Luke will emphasize Jesus spending time with people that society had otherwise deemed to be unworthy. Publicans, sinners, they'll be called, and others. And the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Jewish elite of the day, the ones who really should have been ministering to those very people, they'd stiff-armed them and said, get away, we don't want anything to do with you. In fact, if they came close to the Jewish elite, they viewed that in some way their holiness would be affected. And yet those are the very people that needed help, and those are the ones to whom Jesus went. Those are the ones whom he served. Those are the ones whom he gave most of his attention. So real service is not about picking and choosing the ones that we want to serve or the ones that we deem worthy of serving. Real service is serving everybody, especially the ones that society says are not worthy of our attention. Look at the third. And this will be the final one tonight. Mark chapter 10. This section starts in verse number 32, and you'll note again there is another announcement. Here's his third announcement, and it's the most specific. You'll note that there's a little bit more detail in every one of these death, burial, and resurrection announcements. He says he took the 12 aside again, verse 32, pardon me, and began to tell them the things that are going to happen. They're on the way to Jerusalem. They're almost there. They don't get it yet. So Jesus says, listen, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. They're going to mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he's going to rise again. And you would think by this point that the 12 would get it, but they don't. The very next thing that happens, verse 35 and following, is that James and John saying, listen, we want to ask a favor. Well, what would you like me to do for you? He asks in verse 36. Grant us that we may sit the one on your right hand and the other on your left when you come in your glory. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, verse 38. You'll note later on in verse 41 that the 10 heard this. The rest of them found out that they're jockeying for position behind their backs. So they're displeased with him. And Jesus then in verses 42 through 45 says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you will be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first will be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You will note that there are some similarities in all three of these contexts. There is, at least in these last two, the same kind of argument. This is another argument for position and power. It's another argument amongst the 12 about who's going to be the most important. And Jesus, in verses 42 through 45, reminds them again that greatness comes through humble and sacrificial service. Greatness comes through humble and sacrificial service. And you'll note that humility then is emphasized in each one of these episodes and recognizing where true greatness comes from, and that's our point. That servants, number one, strive to be spiritually minded. We want to see things from heaven's point of view. Servants serve all, not just those they deem worthy, but everybody, especially the ones whom society deems unworthy, and servants aspire for true greatness. Jesus says, look, in the Gentile world, they're going to argue about who's great and who has the most power and who has the most authority. But that's not what we do in the kingdom of God. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. He uses himself as the example in verse 45. And I would argue that Mark 10:45 may very well be, incidentally, the thesis passage of the whole book. Jesus says, look, if you really want to understand what I'm talking about, just look at me. I came as the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Here is a point to ponder, a point of application that I think arises when you think about this context, and that is this, that service is not about power or recognition. Service to God and service to the people of God and the people that God has created. When we serve, it's not so we can earn anything. And it's not so others can look at us and be moved by our spirituality or by our humility or by whatever else we might say. It is also not about doing the minimum, but rather going the extra mile. Service is not about doing what is convenient. And oftentimes service is not convenient. When you think about it, that's really caked into the term. Jesus is describing greatness as coming from sacrificial service. Sacrificial service. Sacrifice, it shouldn't be cheap and it shouldn't be easy and it's not always convenient. But it's what we do, and we do it with joy and we do it with the right attitude. Not giving the minimum, but giving all we have to give. Servants aspire for true greatness. That's the point of Mark 10, verses 35 through 45. So now as we bring our thoughts to a close this evening, we'll just leave you with this question. Do I have a servant's heart? When I look at these three contexts, and again, admittedly, there's much more that can be taken out of every one of these. Really, in general, Jesus is talking about discipleship, and there's so much more that can be taken out of it, but certainly service is part of it. And these three points, these three principles that Jesus points out, they're just as applicable for you and me today as they were for them on the day that Jesus spoke them, on the day that Jesus said or uttered these words. So Jesus would have us to have the same heart and the same mentality, the same attitude that he expected to be found in the 12 apostles. Do I find it within me? Do I have a servant's heart? Am I spiritually minded? Am I seeking to serve all? Am I aspiring for real, true greatness? Not through self-exaltation and recognition, but through quiet, humble, sacrificial service. Tonight, the Lord's invitation is extended. If you're not a Christian, there's no better time than now to become one. If you are a Christian, but you say, you know what? I'm not the servant that I need to be. Well, become the servant that you need to be. Make the adjustments. Make the changes. Whatever need you may have, come forward, let it be known while we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.